Good morning, church. Good night. You sound like you're in church. Let's try that again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Man, I'm glad you're here. Especially glad for those of you that are moms. And it is my prayer that you are going to be honored today and affirmed, because there is no one in this world who deserves affirmation any greater than our moms. Amen? I want to just ask a question, if we might have any first-time moms in the audience this morning. That is, you became a mom since last Mother's Day. Is there a first-time mom in the audience? If so, would you stand? First-time mom? There's one right there. Congratulations. We're glad you're here. I'd like to ask all of our moms, would you stand so that we might give you a moment of appreciation? Every mom, would you stand? Thank you for indulging me that moment. I tell you, that is such a blessing. Hope you have your Bibles. Would you open them, please, to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. We're going to start reading in verse 17 in just a few moments. Mark 10. We're going to start reading at verse 17. Mark 10, 17. If you don't have a copy of the Word of God, we're going to put the words up there on the screen so that everybody can see them. Years ago, there was a movie that was released that starred Billy Crystal. The movie was about three guys in the midst of midlife crisis who decided that they were going to go to a dude ranch out west and try to work out some of their midlife crisis. They went out there to be a part of a cattle drive 2 weeks on a horse. That movie is called City Slickers. How many of you have seen City Slickers? Well, most of you. There's a scene in that movie that's pretty poignant. Billy Crystal is riding along with the old cowboy named Curly. He was played by Jack Palance. He was on in all the old Western movies. And they're riding along on their horses, and Jack Palance turns to Crystal as they're riding along, and he says, "You know, you guys all have the same problem. You come out here about the same time every summer, and you all are struggling with the same thing. You spend 50 weeks a year getting knots in your rope, and you think 2 weeks out here is going to untie them for you. You don't get it." There's this long pause. And Curly turns to Billy Crystal and he says, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" And Crystal says, "No, what?" And Palance says, "This." Crystal cynically says, what, your finger?" And Palance says, "One thing. Just one thing. And everything else doesn't mean a thing." And Crystal says, "Well, great, but what's that one thing?" And old Curly throws his head back in laughter and he says, "Well, that's what you've got to figure out. One thing." We're about to read a story of a young man who's in the midst of trying to find out what that one thing is. I want you to put yourself in this story. I want you to see it and hear it and feel it as it unfolds. It is one of the most poignant stories in the Bible. Mark 10, 17. Let's read together. The Bible says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Now, in Matthew's account, he calls him young. In Luke's account, he calls him a ruler. We know this young man as the rich young ruler, because all three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, call him rich. I want you to notice the way he comes. The Bible says he falls on his knees before him. Now, that's pretty curious to me. That was highly unusual in that culture, especially for a ruler to do. But it shows something about how he feels about his condition and about the humility of his heart. He comes and he falls down in front of Jesus. Because when the lights went out at night and it was dark and it was just him alone with his thoughts, you know those moments, don't you? He knew there was something missing in his life that he couldn't quite put his finger on. There was a hole inside him that all of his wealth and all of his position hadn't been able to touch. And he comes to the one man on the face of the planet he believes can help him with what he's missing. He's heard all about the Nazarene. And when he sees him, he comes and runs and falls on his knees in front of him. And he asks this question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Church, I got to tell you, I think that's the most important question a human being can ask. As I was praying last night, I was praying that maybe there is someone here in this audience this morning who's asking that question. What can I do to have eternal life? If you could kind of read between the lines and let me interpret what he's saying for a moment. What he's saying is, listen, teacher, there's a hole inside my life you could drive a chariot through. And everything that I have, nothing has been able to fill it. And I'm looking for that one thing you can tell me to do. Do you have a formula? Do you have something I need to do that I can have eternal life? That's a question that most all of us deal with at some point in our lives. Jesus responds by saying, why do you call me good? You see, in Jewish theology in those days, they only called God good. And for him to address Jesus as good teacher, it's Mark's way of saying, do you recognize he's a God? Do you recognize that he alone is God? Why do you call me good? Jesus says. No one is good except God alone. Do you recognize who I am? Are you saying I'm God? The first time I read Jesus' answer many, many years ago, it both surprised and disappointed me. I mean, I'm just confessing to you. It both surprised and disappointed me. This young man comes to the one man on the face of the planet he believes can tell him what's lacking in his life. And he comes and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? The most important question a human being can ask. And Jesus' response is, you know the commandments, keep them. And I'm thinking, Lord, really? Commandment keeping? Rules keeping? Really? I mean, when did commandment keeping ever produce anything but frustration and failure and fatigue? And then it hit me. Jesus already knew that. And he knew that specifically about this young man, and he wanted him to own it. And so the young man says, teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Listen, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and it didn't work for me. It didn't work for me. I've been a rules keeper all my life. I mean, from the time I was a wee little boy and old enough to remember, I've been a rules keeper. But there's still something missing in me that I can't quite put my finger on. And when Jesus gets him to that point, he's ready to tell him that one thing. Here it is. Maybe God brought you here this morning to hear this. Because here's the one thing. One thing. There it is. You lack. One thing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Now here it is. Listen. Then come, follow me. Come follow me. It's really not in rules keeping or religion or ritual. It's in relationship with me. Come and sell everything you have. Just turn loose all that stuff you've been holding on to so tightly and come be with me for a while. Come follow me. I am it. I'm what you're missing. I heard a poem years and years and years ago. I mean, you could wake me up at 3 in the morning. I could recite this poem. And I'm not into poetry. I don't know why. But I just, my granddaughter loves poetry, but I've just, you know. But this poem stuck with me. It was so poignant. Here's how it goes. One by one, he took them from me. Everything I valued most. Until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. I walked earth's highways grieving in my rags and poverty till I heard his voice imploring, lift those empty hands to me. I turned my hands toward heaven and he filled them with the store of his own transcendent riches until they could contain no more. Alas, I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull, God cannot pour his riches into hands already full. Jesus says, young man, empty your hands and I'll fill them with what you're looking for. And the Bible says, at this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. There's a change of countenance. He struggles to his feet. Been on his knees this whole time. He struggles to his feet. And his countenance changed. From one who was eager to find out the question of what he was missing in life, to one of disappointment. Shoulder slouch. My grandson doesn't get his way. That wasn't what he was expecting to hear. I love the way the Message put it. I jotted it down so I could say it exactly the way the Message puts it. This is the last thing he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and couldn't bear to let them go. Jesus looks around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. That blows their mind. You see, they'd grown up in a theology in Judaism that said, if you did the right thing and you followed hard after God, that God would prosper you and bless you. And this young man had everything they aspired to have. He was wealthy. He was a man of position. He was well known in his neighborhoods. And Jesus kind of takes their theology and flips it on its ear. Jesus says to him how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. This is not a theology they'd heard before. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Excuse me. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Guys, you'd just as likely trot a camel through a needle's eye. That's for the rich to come into the kingdom of God. And his disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, well, then, who can be saved? I mean, if this guy isn't evidence of God's prosperity on him, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, it's impossible, but with God, but not with God. All things are possible with God. If it's up to man, nobody. But if it's up to God, anybody, anybody, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, anybody can be saved by God. Peter asked the question we all want to ask, right? Now, I got to tell you, he asked the question I wouldn't want to ask. If I were standing there that day and suddenly I hear this new theology that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, Peter says, we have left everything to follow you. Lord, we did what this young man wasn't willing to do. We left our families. We left our businesses. We left our fish, our nets. We left our plan of life. We left it all to follow you. We did what this young man wasn't able to do. Now, you know what he's asking? What's in it for me? What's in it for us? We were willing to do what he wasn't willing to do. What's in it for us? Maybe you're asking that question. What's in it for me? And here's Jesus' answer. I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive, would you listen to this, 100 times as much in this present age. In this present age. Homes and brothers and sisters, mothers, children, feel with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Peter, it's a win-win. For everything you've sacrificed, I'm going to give it back to you in this present age 100 times over. And in the age to come, eternal life. You can't lose with this proposition, Peter. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. There are probably dozens of applications we could make from this story. I want to make just two quick ones, and then we'll be done, okay? First of all, I want you to know this. You are in this story. This story is about you. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm not rich, or I'm not young, or I don't rule over anything. This story is still about you. And this story is about me. Because every single time you go to this story, it confronts you. Are you willing to say yes to the kingdom? You see, it's really not about ritual and religion and rules keeping. It's still about relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe you're busting it, trying to find what it is, whatever it is. And he stands right in front of us and says, I'm it. You looking for that one thing that's going to scratch that part of you that nothing else does in this world? I'm it. Come and be with me. And I'll give you what you're looking for. Come and be with me. And I'll give you that one thing you're busting it trying to find. You're in this story. I've talked to people so many times in my life who were looking for it. Well, maybe when I graduate from high school, maybe that'll be it. Well, no, that wasn't it. Maybe if I go to college, maybe that's it. Maybe if I graduate and cop, no, that wasn't it. Well, maybe if I just find the right person, I get married. Maybe that's it. Well, no, that wasn't it. Maybe if I lived in that neighborhood and got that house and had that job, maybe that's it. What? That wasn't it. And we chase after it our entire lives looking for it. And Jesus is standing there all along saying to us, I am it. And I'm here to testify as one who has personally experienced it. He indeed is it. He's it. When God made you, He created this God-shaped vacuum inside your life, and nothing in this world can touch it. Nothing. Until you come to Him. And He'll fill your life with what you're looking for. You're in the story. The story's about you. Here's the second point, and we're done. Y'all are doing so good, we're almost finished. We're almost finished. Here's the second point. Choose your destiny wisely. Choose your destiny wisely. You know what so many of us do? We sacrifice what we want most for what we want now. We sacrifice what we want most for what we want now. That's what the rich young ruler did. What he wanted most was to find something, that one thing that kind of filled that void he felt inside when the lights went out. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him exactly what it is. Turn loose of your stuff. Empty your hands. Come be with me for a while. I'll fill them up. But because he had the stuff now, and he couldn't bear to turn loose of the stuff now, he missed what he wanted most. He sacrificed what he wanted most. Question. Does that describe you? We live in a culture that's all about now. Delayed gratification is something that most people don't even know anything about. We want something. We don't have the money for it, but we can go and plop down a credit card because I want it when? And I want it now. And Jesus comes along and he says, listen, don't be a fool and sacrifice what you want most for what you want now. It's a bad trade. I want to tell you something. I believe that if the rich young ruler could come back from hell this morning and stand in front of us, he would say to every one of us here in this room this morning, I made a bad choice. Choose your destiny wisely. Don't sacrifice what you want most for what you have now. It's a bad trade. So in that moment when Jesus says, all right, I've kicked the door of the kingdom open for you, bud. All you got to do is walk through. Did you catch when Jesus turns to him, it says, and looking at him, he loved him. Did you catch that? And looking at him, he loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Verse 21. He didn't tell him this because he was trying to be harsh or mean or judgmental. Jesus loved him. There wasn't anything he wanted more than for that young man to come and be with him. And that's how he feels about you. That's exactly how he feels about you. C.S. Lewis wrote that there are moments in our lives when we make choices. And he says, in those moments, the angels of God are leaning over the balconies of heaven, breathless, to see which way you'll go. This morning, in that moment, the door of the kingdom is kicked open, and all you got to do is step through. You looking for it? He is it. We used to say, had an expression in Oklahoma, he's the it and there ain't no itter. When the lights go out and it's just you in the darkness, if you had to be brutally honest with yourself, would you have to say, there's really something missing in me? There's something I can't quite explain. I can't quite verbalize. I can't quite put my finger on it. But there's just this gnawing uncertainty and emptiness in me that I wish I could fill. You're looking for that one thing. Relationship with Him. Turn loose of what you're holding on to and let Him fill your hands with what you need. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this amazing story. Thank you for what we learn when we come to this story. God, I pray you help us always see ourselves in this story every time we read it. That daily we're confronted with the choice of saying yes to the kingdom. God, would you help us say yes? Would you help us to come and be with you for a while? That you might fill us with what we're really looking for. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to tell you, I love happy endings in movies, don't you? I love happy endings. I mean, I got to tell you, I like to walk out of a movie theater and say, oh, baby, that's good. The home team won. This is not a happy ending. It's one of the saddest stories to me in all the Bible. For a young man who was looking for that one thing to fill his life, and Jesus opened the door of the kingdom for him, and he absolutely missed it. Don't let that be you. Say yes. Make this Mother's Day a happy ending because you said yes, like Simon Peter and the rest. Would you come to him right now while we stand together and sing? Hi.